before our children are dismissed for children's church, would you join with me in a word of prayer? God and Father, thank you for this country you have given to us. Thank you for the generations of men and women that have sacrificed for this country, for the freedoms that we enjoy. Lord, may we never take that sacrifice lightly. Lord, we pray for generations more of freedom and liberty in this country. While we recognize we are not your chosen people as a nation, we do believe that we are a people who have received a special blessing from you simply because of the joy and privileges we have savored these past centuries. Lord, today, would you be with those who have just lost loved ones for our freedoms? Would you give them special comfort? And Lord, as there are even here this morning young men and women that you are calling to serve in armed combat for our freedoms, would you give them courage? Would you be with the families that are facing the sacrifice that it takes to be the parent of a hero? Lord, steel their hearts for your sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Children, you are invited to Children's Church. I want to take a moment while we normally on Veterans Day will have the veterans stand. If there's anybody here who has lost a loved one, has a loved one that is no longer with us, that served in the armed forces, would you please stand? If you have a loved one that is no longer with us, that served in the armed forces. Could be a spouse, could be a parent, could be a sibling, could even be a close friend. I would like to take this moment to honor your sacrifice. So would you please give these people a round of applause? Thank you. You may be seated. You have heard it said that Memorial Day is a time to remember heroes. Time to remember soldiers who fought and died for our country's freedom. But I say to you, today is not a day for remembering. This is not Remembering Day. This is Memorial Day that we will be celebrating tomorrow. To memorialize someone is to present a monument or device for telling their story, for not just remembering yourself, but for causing others to remember a significant event or a person. So Memorial Day is not a day just to remember, which is good for Dave Grazier's sake. It's a day to memorialize our heroes, a day to take them as a model for the way we should live, a day to live out the courage, selflessness, and humility that those heroes embodied. It is a day for true heroes. I was going to begin this part with a story about a person who had a memory loss. Thank you, Dave. I don't have to do that. But I think we often all struggle with memory and remembering, especially on this day. Because for many of us, we forget what this day is all about. For some of us, it's about getting the grill out. It's about that first day out on the lake. It's about watching the game. It might even be about spending time with family. And for many of you young ones, it's a day for not going to school. And while it is those things, it is not limited to those things. It is something far greater, far deeper, and far more significant. It's a day to stop and honor and remember those who have given their lives so that we can have those picnics. We can watch those games. We can go to school without fear of a suicide bomber or persecution or government interference with our freedoms. Memorial Day is a day in which we stop to remember and honor the men and women who died in military service while fighting to defend the cause of freedom. We enjoy a lot of freedom in this country. Amen? We are free to attend church this morning. And our security guys that serve in this church building, they're here not to keep the government out from arresting us. They're here to keep bad people from doing bad things. We are free to choose what we want to be when we grow up, and some of us are still waiting for that day. Thank you for that, amen. Does that mean you're waiting for me to grow up, Bill? We are free to choose where we want to live. We are free to choose most of the things that affect our daily life. Freedom, as you will see in no other country. Praise God. We enjoy our freedom, but that freedom wasn't free. It's cliche, but it is true. That freedom came at great cost. Many courageous men and women have given their lives to pay the price for the freedom that you and I enjoy and take for granted every day. These are the ones that we honor this week as we celebrate Memorial Day. And as you drive around our country, you will see memorials to these heroes everywhere. One such hero was Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington in the Southeast Pacific during World War II. One day his squadron was called out on a mission. After he was airborne, he looked down and realized that somebody had neglected to fill up his gas tank. His squadron leader told him to drop out of formation and return to the aircraft carrier because he would not be able to complete his mission and return to the aircraft with the fuel left in his fighter. Reluctantly, he dropped out of formation and headed back to the fleet. And as he did, he saw something that made his blood run cold. A squadron of Japanese aircraft were speeding their way towards the American fleet. The American fighters were all gone on a sortie, and the fleet was defenseless. He couldn't reach the squadron and bring them back to save their fleet in time, and he couldn't communicate to the aircraft carrier to let them know what was going on. So he did the only thing he could do. He charged into that squadron of Japanese aircraft, 50 caliber guns ablazing, until he ran out of ammunition. And when he ran out of ammunition, he continued to use his aircraft as a weapon as he would clip wings and tails of the Japanese aircraft, hoping to put them out of commission. And finally, against all odds, one American fighter had so flustered this Japanese squadron that they turned and ran the opposite direction. He had saved the lives of countless men and women serving aboard the American aircraft carrier and the entire fleet that were left otherwise defenseless. The film from his gun camera mounted on his plane showed the extent of Butch's daring attempt to protect his fleet. He had in fact destroyed 5 enemy aircraft. This took place on February 20th, 1942. And for that action, Butch became the Navy's first flying ace of World War II and the first naval aviator to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, Butch was killed in aerial combat at the age of 29. But because of his sacrifice, because of his courage, because of his daring, his hometown would not allow the memory of this World War hero to fade. And today, any of you who have flown into or out of Chicago have seen the memorial in the name of Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare Airport. That is a hero, a true hero, in so many ways. He stood in the gap between freedom and tyranny, and he, amongst many other men and women, gave his life for our freedom and was willing to make that sacrifice in a moment's notice. He embodied the truth that first and foremost, true heroes take a stand. A true hero takes a stand. A hero doesn't just stand against something, by the way. They, of course, will stand against something. They are not passive. A hero doesn't watch the world go by and let life happen to them. A true hero will happen to life. Does not live passively, but lives actively, taking a stand, not just against something. All too often, we think we're a hero because we stand against something. We always have our villain, right? However, a hero will stand for something. Finish this phrase for me. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. But here the problem is, you got to make sure you're standing for the right something. Or you'll stand for just about anything. See, a hero stands for something, and it's the right something. She will fight against evil, not because she hates evil necessarily, but because she loves what is good and right and true. And that is exactly what evil is opposed to, that which is good and right and true. A true hero will make a stand. The prophet Ezekiel talks about this in Ezekiel 22:30, and this is just one small verse, but it speaks volumes about what it means for a hero to make a stand. And the prophet Ezekiel is writing to the people of Israel. He is warning them about what happened and what will happen if they don't turn back to God and continue to worship and obey Him. He wrote of their impending destruction and exile. And in verse 30 here in Ezekiel 22, he writes that God is looking for someone who will stand up for what is right and be the hero that is needed. The text will be up on the screen. It says, "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach," or some translation, "stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." The framers of the Declaration of Independence wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Those rights aren't just American rights. The Jewish people here had these same God-given rights that are in our Declaration of Independence. God had given them their liberty, freedom from the bondage in Egypt. He had given them their life, and He had brought them safely through the desert to a land that was flowing with milk and honey, their pursuit of happiness. But they had squandered the rights that God had given them, and He was taking His hand of protection off of them, because there was no one willing to stand for what was good and right and true. A true hero takes a stand. A true hero will take a stand. If we do not have brave individuals in this country who are willing to stand in the gap and fight for what is good and right and true, that we know as the Christian faith, there's a very bleak future for this country. We were founded on principles of freedom of religion. Folks, not freedom from religion, as many would have us believe, but freedom of religion, that were derived from the God of the Bible. In our founding documents, we get our freedom from God. That's where unalienable rights come from. It's not the government, not from a document, and certainly not from a cultural collective that we get unalienable rights. What does it mean for something to be unalienable? Does anybody know? Any word whizzes out there? What does it mean to be unalienable? Not just not able to be taken away, that no one can take away. No human being can take that right from you. Let me ask you, if no human being can take that right from you, how can a human being give it to you to begin with? In order for it to be taken, not able to be taken away by any human, it has to be sourced in something that is not human either. If you believe your unalienable rights were given to you because it's written on a piece of paper by guys over 200 years ago, you are grossly mistaken, because even they did not believe it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that man is endowed by his Creator. It's unalienable because its source is alien. It can't be taken away by humans because it's not given by humans. It's given by a supreme, superhuman source we know as God. Are you willing to stand on that? In the formation of our country, there were several interventions by God helping our nation in those days as we were fighting for independence from the British Empire, one of which was spoken of by Ezra Stiles before the assembly at Connecticut, where he praised God with these words. Can you just imagine, as I am about to read this being read before our Congress today, can you imagine the reaction of the people in that room? Listen to what he says. "To whom but the ruler of the winds shall we ascribe it that the British reinforcements in the summer of 1777 was delayed on the ocean 3 months, which about is about a month and a half longer than usual, by contrary winds, until it was too late for General Clinton, that was the British commander, to help at Saratoga, a turning point in the war. He is saying to the leaders of the country at the time, God alone won this war that won our independence from the British Empire. Can you imagine if we said that today, the boos and hisses, as we were being ushered out by armed guards? My friends, it was not human effort or cunning that won our freedoms. It was the work of God alone. And why had this happened? Because God had promised, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He's speaking that to Israel, but I believe it's true for any nation that makes God their God. I believe God shows himself faithful to those who seek earnestly after him, who are willing to stand with him, for him. By the way, when you stand for him, that doesn't mean you're standing alone. By all means, no. You're the little kid standing in front of the roaring lion when the monster runs away. He stands for you. But wait a minute. I thought those same founders wanted to separate the church from the state, right? How many of you have ever heard that in person? Separation of church and state. Oh, good. You've all been good programmed Americans. Fantastic. And I'll give a $100 bill to anybody that can find that in the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, or Bill of Rights. Any of our founding documents. Separation of church and state. Go ahead, look. You can Google it. You're not going to find it. It's not there. Now, the mentality behind it is there, but separation of church and state is not separation from church and state. Does anybody know who wrote those words? Nice and loud. I saw it mouthed back there, Rob. Thomas Jefferson. Do you know who he was writing to? A Baptist preacher. And here we are in a Baptist church talking about it. See, he was writing to them because they were concerned that the new American government would establish a church, would endorse a specific denomination. And Thomas Jefferson is writing this in the Federalist Papers. He wrote this letter to a Baptist congregation assuring them that this was actually in place in our Constitution to keep the government from enforcing their will upon any denomination. So is it separation from church and state or separation from state in the church? All too often we get that messed up. By the way, 2 days after he wrote those words, separation of church and state, Jefferson rode his horse down Pennsylvania Avenue to attend worship services that were being held in the House of Representatives. In fact, the House of Representatives hosted several different denominations in the chambers for nearly 70 years until the mid-1800s. Jefferson even loaned out the Treasury Building to one congregation for worship because there weren't sufficient buildings in the District of Columbia for worship at the time. President Jefferson himself also signed legislation that gave land to Indian missionaries, put chaplains on the government payroll, and provided for punishment of soldiers who were, get this, ungodly. Man, if they were going for separation of church and state, as we're being told today, they got it all wrong. Maybe what we think of separation of church and state wasn't really what they had in mind. Maybe we're buying a lie, and maybe we should stand for something. See, even the early American Congress contained an extraordinary number of deeply religious men. They appointed chaplains for the House and Senate and for the armed forces. They sponsored the publication of Bibles. Whew. They imposed Christian morality on the military. And they prayed at one point, make us a holy that we may be a happy people. That's the Congressional Proclamation, Tuesday, March 19th, 1782. Because they knew that with men and women who are willing to stand in the gap, to stand in the breach, to live righteously, blessed is the country whose God is the Lord. See, this Memorial Day is dedicated to remembering those in our armed forces who have given the ultimate sacrifice. It is our way of saying that we want to remember what they've done, saying we believe that their sacrifice for this country was not in vain. And for nearly two centuries, we've been able to say that with confidence, because we knew that our country, while not perfect, no country is, was based upon the principles that our trust was in God, that our desire to honor Him fell into all of our decisions and actions, and that as a nation, we look to God for our protection and guidance. But over the past 60 years, it hasn't been so certain that that's the case. God has continually been pushed out of the public square, and church has been gradually been told to stay clear of politics and government. In fact, the fact that I'm preaching right now about it is a problem for some of you, I'm sure. Some of you are rankling at this. That's not a good thing. Patrick Henry said, "The Constitution is not an instrument for the government to restrain the people. It was an instrument for the people to restrain the government, lest it should come to dominate our lives and interests." And as William Penn, the founder of our state, adds, "If we aren't governed by God, we will be ruled by tyrants." Now, my point this morning is not to grieve for the continual opposition to God in our nation. I'm not here this morning to condemn those who want to take "In God We Trust" out of our coinage, and I'm not here to denounce those who want to erase Christianity from our nation's heritage, or even to address the increasing secularization in the public square. Why not? Because those people aren't here this morning. It's just you and me. So, I am here to tell you that we need to do what is necessary to ensure that the sacrifice of those who have died defending our nation is never in vain. It is up to us to stand in the gap. Back in the Old Testament, God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Abraham sought to intercede for the city and asked, God, if there are 50 people, would you spare the city? And God says, yes. And Abraham goes, okay, bear with me a little bit. What about 40 people? Sure, for 40, I'll spare the city. Okay, what about 20? All right, Abraham, for 20 people, I will spare the city. Okay, God, there's a little more patience. 10? Would you do it for 10? Would you spare the city for 10 people? And God says, yes, I will spare that city for 10 people. But there weren't. Nobody would stand for what was right, not even Abraham's nephew, Lot. And the city was annihilated by the judgment of God. Our nation has grown increasingly wicked and ungodly. And it may be that only those Christians within it will be able to stay the hand of God's judgment. It may be for people like you and I to stand in the gap and make sure that our nation's soldiers don't die in vain. It may be the decisions you make today that make that difference. We need heroes who are willing to make a stand, someone to stand in the gap with our faith, to model the Christian faith and be prepared to defend the faith. The Apostle Peter tells us how to do this, how to stand in the gap. He shows us that a true hero who stands in the gap makes a sacrifice. See, being a true hero has a significant price tag attached to it. It will take dedication, sharing of resources, giving up something precious to you, a great deal of time, or even your entire life. For many of you, it may mean serving in obscurity, with no honor, no appreciation, no gratitude for it. It takes a sacrifice to be a true hero and make a stand. While there have been a few who have made the ultimate sacrifice, giving their lives because they literally hated their life and wanted to end it, many of them did not just want to end their life. They wanted to defend the life of others, to preserve and protect the lives of those they love. Peter calls us to this sort of sacrifice in the third chapter of his first letter. He started this chapter by giving instructions to wives. Then he moves on to husbands. Then he gives instructions for all Christians on how to stand in the gap. And again, the text is up on the screen. In 1 Peter, starting in verse 13, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, even if you stand in the gap and are wounded, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Peter writes that we are to be courageous because a true hero makes a sacrifice. A true hero will always make a sacrifice. And in verse 14, he writes that we should not be afraid of threats from unbelievers. To be strong, to be courageous. Then in verse 15, he gets to the heart of the matter. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready to explain your faith. Be ready to share with anyone the hope that you have. Share your faith." Now, I have a question for you. Why would anybody be asking about the hope in you unless you were in an otherwise hopeless situation? It will take sacrifice to do this. You are going to, if you take a stand for what is good and right and true, you are going to be put in tight situations. You are going to have to make sacrifices, giving up things like comfort, preferences, physical and financial security, even close relationships, for the sake of God's glory. A true hero will make sacrifices. In the midst of those times, a true hero tells the people around them about God through their example and through their words. Share Jesus with people so that when you are finished, they will know and understand who he is. Then, Peter gives us our method of sharing our faith. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." No. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Share your faith lovingly. Love other people. You do that through telling the world about Jesus in a gentle and respectful way. You don't negotiate the truth, but you do it lovingly and respectfully, modeling God's love as you love them. There may be a price for standing in the gap, folks. Some will not accept what you have to tell them. Some may ridicule you and even try to hurt you in some way. Look at how Peter ends this section in verse 17, where it says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." It's better to suffer for doing good. I would say it's even better to suffer for doing good than to prosper for doing evil. Stand in the gap. Our military stands in the gap for our freedoms here in this country. We must stand in the gap for our faith here in this country and around the world. We must be strong and stand in the gap and defend what we know to be true and good and right. That will require a sacrifice of us, but don't let that intimidate you. See, the truth is, we all sacrifice for something. It's a fact of life. We sacrifice our comfort for people we love, and we call it family. We sacrifice our time for money, and we call it work. We sacrifice our effort for knowledge, and call it education. Sacrifice can be a good thing, because there is a time when a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice, it's an investment. But the reality exists that there are bad sacrifices, bad investments, right? We sacrifice our family for our pride and call it a career. We sacrifice our financial well-being for relaxation. We call it a welfare state. We sacrifice wisdom for indulgence and call it experimentation. There are bad sacrifices, let's be honest. But there are many good ones, and a hero will never shy away from making a good sacrifice. Sacrifices are made on both sides. So it's not the sacrifice that makes the difference between a hero and a chump. The difference is made by the reason for our sacrifice, the thing we are sacrificing for. What are you sacrificing? What are you sacrificing for? Is it worth it? Having a proper motive for our stand and sacrifice is essential to being a true hero. Because all too often we sacrifice other things for ourselves. That's not a hero, that's a chump. A hero will sacrifice self for those who need them. Because a true hero lives in service. A true hero lives for others, for something beyond themselves. Friends, we sit here today because men and women took a stand, made a sacrifice, and served us. They counted us as more valuable than their own self. We would not have the freedoms we enjoy, the rights we exercise, and the prosperity we savor, and countless other blessings in this country unless they had served us. They counted us as more significant than themselves. Most of them had the liberty to live a normal life, to enjoy what was theirs, to let well enough alone. But they decided to answer duty's call, to nobly stand in the gap for what is good and right and true, and they served us. Paul says something in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. We celebrate that today, don't we? Our freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, that is, our natural selfish inclination of satisfying our own cravings and desires. But he says, what does he say there? But through love, serve one another. A true hero lives in service for others. Our freedom becomes a tool that we use to help each other, not just ourselves. We have freedoms. We have rights. No one can deny that. Remember, they are unalienable. But Paul reminds us that we also have the freedom to lay down our rights and freedoms for the sake of others, to use this freedom to serve something beyond ourselves. Through love, we can and should serve one another. As we stand for what is good and right and true, as we sacrifice for this worthy cause, as we serve something beyond ourselves, we reflect the ultimate hero. Because a true hero embodies Christ. A true hero takes a stand. A true hero makes a sacrifice. A true hero lives in service, because a true hero throughout all of this is embodying Christ himself. While we certainly will not downplay anyone's stand or sacrifice or service, any hero, humanly speaking, can only pale in comparison to the great hero of all mankind, who made the greatest stand against evil, gave the ultimate sacrifice, and performed the highest service. Paul's letter to the Philippians includes one of the most powerful passages regarding our greatest hero. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, their service. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others, their sacrifice. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, theirs embodying Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, their sacrifice, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, again, sacrifice. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, their service, even death on the cross, and sacrifice again. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what he is standing for, the glory of God, not his own. Jesus didn't do that so everybody would look at him and go, wow, Jesus is great, even though that is true. It would be because he is God, and God deserves glory and praise alone. He took a stand. He made a sacrifice. He lived a life of service. That is how we embody Christ. Stand, sacrifice, and serve. That is how we become true heroes, because true heroes embody Christ. He took the ultimate stand against sin and death. He made the ultimate sacrifice, giving his life for the world. And he gave the ultimate service, humbling himself to the point of death. Today is a day for true heroes who are willing to stand, sacrifice, and serve. True heroes stand in the gap. True heroes sacrifice for others. True heroes serve something beyond themselves. True heroes embody Christ. You want to know how to be a true hero? Show people Jesus. Let go of yourself. show people Jesus. Our men and women in the armed forces have long stood in the gap between freedom and tyranny. May they stand for ages to come. They have made great sacrifices, many with their own lives. May their sacrifice never be in vain and honored by countless generations to come here in this country. That is our hope and prayer. When we think about our nation, they have given a great service. May the Lord reward them. May their model be memorialized, not just remembered in our minds, but lived out through our lives of self-sacrifice, of standing for what is right, and serving those people whom they served. And not just on one holiday, but every day of our lives. As we remember the great hero, the truest hero, Jesus Christ, who stands, sacrifices, and serves us all, even today. Tomorrow, memorialize those who have sacrificed their lives for our country. That is what that day is for. Not just for remembering, but for memorializing them. They died for your freedom. Don't treat that lightly. Remember their sacrifice. Always remember the one who sacrificed his life for our salvation. He died for your freedom. Don't treat that lightly. Remember his sacrifice. They went into battle waving the banner of stars and stripes. True heroes go into battle waving the banner of Christ's scars and stripes. That is how we are true heroes.